So let us turn to 2 Samuel. We're going to be reading chapter 7, and it's a longer reading. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him like a father, and he shall be to me like a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, but the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because you're a promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." We have seen in our previous sermons on the life of David a glimpse into his heart, and the anointing, and then David's killing of the giant Goliath. And now we've skipped far ahead into the future for David, to where he is established as king, anointed by the people, and now ruling and reigning in peace. finally, the strife and the wars are over, and he has peace. And as we begin chapter 7 here, we read that David has peace in the kingdom. And so what does he set out to do when he is at rest? We read here that when he had rest from the Lord, the first thing he wanted to do was establish a house for the worship of God. He had brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. And while it had to remain in another town because they couldn't figure out how to carry it properly, they finally got it together, brought it back to Jerusalem, but it had to sit outside the city in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, as it had for all those many years when they were in the wilderness, and all that time up until this point. The symbol of God's presence was back with the people, but it was still housed in a tent. While David looks at his brand new home that's constructed with beams of cedar, and it's an elaborate palace for a king, and he didn't think this was right. So he tells Nathan, the prophet, I want to build a house of worship for the Lord, a place to put the Ark of the Covenant. Is this right? And Nathan said, sure. The Lord is with you. But then as he prayed about it that night, Nathan received a vision from the Lord, and in that vision, God said, no, he will not build a house for me. I will make him a house. Now, that's interesting. He said not that I will build a house for him, but I will make David a house. That is, I will establish a lineage for him. Because at times of peace, when he had nothing else on his mind, the first thing to come to mind for David was the glory and honor of God. And God blessed that. When we are at peace, when we're at rest, where do our minds turn? Football game? Basketball game maybe now? The Bills? Maybe we're never at rest because we always have those weighing heavy upon us. The projects that we've got going on, whatever they might be, where do our hearts turn? So where do our hearts turn? Are we concerned first and foremost about ourselves? Or is our heart's first desire to see God's name exalted? Do we make it a priority, or is it something that we just fit in as the time allows during the week? Do we attend to the place and the work of worship? That is, when the day is done and all the duties are completed for the day, do we find pleasure in turning to God's word and communing with him one-on-one? Do we, like David, attend to the house of the Lord? We see that David's heart turned to the Lord. We also see that David provided for the future, for the next generation's worship. We read that David was not allowed to build the temple. First Chronicles, we get David's insight into this, where he's talking to his son. First Chronicles chapter 22, David is preparing his son to take over in David's absence when David finally dies and is at rest. Solomon becomes king. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8, David says to Solomon, my son, I laid it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name. So behold, your son will be a man of rest. David, when he was told he could not build it, but that his son would build it after him, you know what he did? He began, even then, collecting all of the materials needed for the construction to begin. He put all the plans together. He knew the temple would be constructed, that God's name would be glorified in a house like that, and that though he wouldn't do it, that didn't stop him from preparing and equipping his son for that enormous task. I meant to leave my finger there in Chronicles, but 1 Chronicles 22 goes on to say this. Listen to what David assembled for his son. In verse 5, he says, Solomon, my young son, is inexperienced, and the house that is going to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout the lands. So I will make preparation for it. I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it, timber and stone too that I have provided. To these you must add, you have an abundance of workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work, the Lord be with you. This was David's instruction to his son. And he didn't just say, now get up and do it. He said, I've assembled gold and silver and stuff that you can't even count. I don't know how much a talent of silver is, but a million of it is a lot. He didn't just say, well, Solomon's going to do it, so Solomon's on his own. He spent every moment of his life from the moment he was told no until his death, assembling what was needed and passing that on to his son. He said to his son, here are the gifts. You will add to it, and you must work diligently. But he blessed the next generation and provided for them. See, that carries over into where we are today. We may not be assembling 100,000 talents of gold and a million talents of silver, but we are assembling and passing on a treasure of inestimable value to the next generation. We are passing on the treasure that's found in the field that is worth more than all that we have together. We are passing on to the next generation the faith that is entrusted from generation to generation to all the saints. Paul says, talks about this kind of generational faith when he writes to Timothy, thanking Timothy's mother and grandmother for their ministry in his life. 2 Timothy 1. You read here, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you. That's a faith that's been passed down from generation to generation, that our children learn the Christianity that we've been living. So how can we, like David, be sure to pass on to the next generation the desire and the tools to know and walk with God? I think it's answered in the last part of this reading this morning, in that David was wholly devoted to God's glory. David, when he's blessed with this covenantal promise, when God says, I will establish you, I will build a house for you, I will make a name for you, I will establish your throne forever. David could have looked upon that and gotten puffed up with vainglory and said, well, yeah, I am a pretty good guy. It's about time you recognize that, God, and got me where I needed to be. Instead, he responded with humility, gratitude. Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? You have done this, David says. You have done this. Your word has established it. You have made the promise, and you have kept it. And I call upon that promise now that you will secure it for eternity. He gave glory to God. This is your promise. You're going to have to keep it. If we want to pass along to the next generation our faith, if we want to prepare them to receive this faith and to walk with the Lord, if we want to build up the house of worship, first we must begin with giving glory to God for all that we have. David was thinking, okay, God said my son will build a house of worship. Solomon did. But that's not the extent of the promise. Because God had another son in mind. The son of David, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who would be the one who would establish the lasting covenant, who would confirm the promises of the covenant, who would establish the complete covenant for us. The covenant was made with Christ. And all who were found in him are recipients of that promise, that we now are built up into the house of God, that we are being made into the temple of God. And that is God's promise to David, seen completed in Christ, seen being worked out in us right now. We are here because of the gracious promise that God gives us of life in Jesus Christ. It is his promise that calls us and makes us his own. It is his promise to be our God and we would be his people. It is his promise to pour out his spirit among us and make us alive and to live for him. It is his promise, and it is his gracious promise that preserves us in Christ, that keeps our lives hidden in Christ, that keeps us secure in him. And so we ought to, as David did here, give all glory and praise and honor to the promise of grace that comes from God. Amen.